And in our morning services, we've been beginning a series in Luke's Gospel. You know, Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. And there are two books in the New Testament that Luke wrote: his Gospel, the account of the life of Jesus, and the sequel, Acts of the Holy Spirit, the story of the early church, kind of from Jerusalem to Rome. We know Luke is a friend and companion of the Apostle Paul, and he tells that he has set out to write an account of the life of Jesus. He has spoken to eyewitnesses, to reliable sources. Some sources shared with Matthew and Mark, there are similarities, lots of them, there are differences as well. But throughout his gospel, Luke is wanting you to see and hear Jesus. And having seen and heard Jesus, to answer the question, who is he? And will you believe in him, and will you follow him with your whole life? So last week we went with Jesus to Nazareth, to his hometown. We looked at the sermon that almost got Jesus killed, when he quoted from Isaiah, reading the scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Noticing that he didn't continue that passage in Isaiah, bringing the vengeance of our God, because that is for another time. And then Jesus sits down and every eye is on him, and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That was hard enough to take for them. Who does he think he is? The Messiah. And then Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, challenges them to the very core, because he quotes from a time of Elisha and Elijah, two amazing prophets, that in a time of unbelief in Israel, they went to Gentile places and met with Gentile people, the widow from Zarephath, from Sidon, Lebanon, Hezbollah country. The Syrian army commander, Naaman, who was an enemy. And they got so angry with Jesus because he's hinting that if they don't believe him, the gospel will go everywhere else. And they're so angry with him that they drive him out of the synagogue. And they threaten to throw him off the cliff, and he just walks through the crowd. So we pick up the story in verse 31. Our amazing Jesus, who has power and authority, says he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, and as we found out last week, it was his custom habit to go to worship on the Sabbath. But he taught the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, when the Sabbath is over, by the way, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illnesses, and laying his hands on them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I've got some pictures to show you. It's always awful when the preacher starts showing his holiday snaps. But there, I've got some pictures to show. This is a map. I love maps, as you know. And I just wanted to show you the distance between where he was in Nazareth to Capernaum. And it's roughly about 20 miles or so. And Capernaum is the base, the HQ for Jesus' ministry, not Nazareth, not his hometown. It's a fishing village north on the north shore of the Galilee, and it was where two pair of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and James and John, had their homes and their small fishing businesses. So here are the snaps. That's what greets you as you come, because it's now a visitor place. It's not a lived-in place. And that's the first century town of Capernaum. And the spaceship is built over what they think is Simon Peter's house. It's supposed to be a boat, but it looks like a spaceship. And this is the synagogue. And that's the steps to the first century synagogue, and that the white stones are built much later, maybe 4th century. But it's on the same site, exactly the same site. And that's in the later synagogue. Just so that you can picture in your imagination Jesus there in the synagogue. Luke has been introducing us to the ministry of Jesus. How he deals with individuals and crowds, heals men and women, and teaches and exercises authority. I find it interesting that Jesus teaches. He begins his ministry teaching in the synagogues. We can assume that he's teaching the good news about the kingdom of God. As he declared in Nazareth that he was the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, the new Israel, as it were, a new humanity that is begun in Jesus, a new creation that is begun in Jesus. And people were amazed at his teaching. And I'm sure we'd have loved to hear it, wouldn't we? The teaching of Jesus. Very rarely will you leave this building saying, that was amazing, wasn't it? But every time Jesus spoke, people were amazed at his teaching, because his teaching had authority. And they were often accompanied with signs. He was unlike any of the rabbis they would hear Sabbath by Sabbath. As Eugene Peterson translates this passage, he says, not the usual quibbling and quoting that they were used to, as the rabbis would just quote another rabbi and another rabbi. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority, and he spoke like no one else had ever spoken. He spoke the words that you would expect God to speak. And I know, as we read the Gospels, because we may be familiar with them, that the miracles don't surprise us anymore. But for those who encountered Jesus, they had never seen or heard anything like this before. Who is he? As we saw last week, Luke misses out on some of the early teaching, but he goes straight to Nazareth, and then he comes to Capernaum. And the first miracle that he shares is the healing of a demon-possessed man. Now, when we talk of miracles, the New Testament has no word, no single word that is translated miracle. I've got just a slide. There it is. The English word miracle comes from the Latin term miraculum, which merely refers to something that evokes wonder. There are four primary Greek words translated as miracle as you read through the Gospels. There are works, there are wonders, there are powers, and there are signs. John loves signs, doesn't he? If you read John's Gospel, the miracles of Jesus are a sign. Obviously, the greatest miracle is Jesus coming, God in the flesh. I love Ron Rhodes' definition of a miracle. There are many others, but I love this. A unique and extraordinary event, awakening wonder, wrought by divine power, accomplishes some practical and benevolent work, and authenticating or signifying a messenger and his message as from God. Luke records the healing of a demon-possessed man as the first miracle that he records. And he's lifting to our attention the opposition that has already begun to Jesus. The major opposition to Jesus, you may think, is the good citizens of Nazareth. They're out to kill him. We noted that he never returns to Nazareth again in his ministry. Maybe it's not the people of Nazareth. Maybe it's, well, there's already been an attempt on his life by Herod. Maybe it's the Jewish authorities who see Jesus as a threat, and throughout his life they will see him more and more as a threat and will call for his execution. Or maybe it's the Romans who will eventually carry out the execution of Jesus, crucifying him. But I think what Luke is hinting at here is that actually the main opposition to Jesus is a spiritual opposition. Because in 1 John 3 verse 8, John writes, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one." The main opposition to Jesus, the main opposition to the church of Jesus Christ, is the devil and all his cohorts. The principalities and powers that stand against all that is good and all that is God's. That all behind evil is actually the devil and all his minions. It's interesting, the New Testament mentions Jesus casting out evil spirits 55 times. The New Testament speaks more about angels and demons than about love or sin. There are five encounters described in detail, and we have one detail in our passage today. Jesus has already met with Satan, remember, in the temptations in the wilderness. After his baptism, he's led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, into the wilderness where the devil tempts him to show off his power, tempts him to go a different way than the way that the Father has for him. And Jesus puts the enemy in his place just with the words of Scripture. And throughout his ministry, he will face the devil and his cohorts, and Jesus will overcome and defeat Satan and sin and death that come through the enemy. This is the opposition that Jesus defeats again and again with that final victory on the cross and the vindication of the empty tomb. It's interesting that Jesus' very presence in the synagogue in Capernaum provokes an evil spirit. An evil spirit within a man. So as Jesus was speaking, there is an interruption. And the literal translation of the word that is translated here, sort of, "What's this? Go away," is "Ha!" As Jesus speaks, the demon within the man goes, "Ha!" What do you want with us? Interesting. Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? Then I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's interesting, isn't it, that in Nazareth, the people said, we know who you are, you're Joseph's son, in their unbelief. Here in Capernaum, in the synagogue, a man who is possessed by a demon, the demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. These demons, fallen angelic beings, recognize in Jesus God walking on the earth. They know who he is. Of course they do. In James 2 verse 19, James writes, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Jesus came to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free. This poor man. For whatever reason, has become a prisoner. Oppressed with one or more demons. And when Jesus encounters demons, there's often a protest, leave us alone, or let us go elsewhere, or. But there's always, interestingly, sound theology. If you want sound theology in the New Testament, before other people know who Jesus is, the demons know exactly who he is. They know the truth and they hate the truth. Nothing recognizes the holy like the unholy. Yet Jesus, in his compassion, sets the man free with a word. Be muzzled. Shut up. Says Jesus, said it sternly. You don't like it when I shout, but Jesus is quite stern with the demon. Not the man. Shut up. Come out. And the demon comes out of the man. And the man is unharmed and restored. And that's why I say that we kind of think, yeah, of course it does that. The people in Capernaum were going, that is amazing. Who is this man who speaks with authority and casts out demon and demons with authority? And unsurprisingly, news spreads about him. And it becomes a very busy Sabbath for Jesus. He goes back to Simon's house, the one under the spaceship. And his mother-in-law is ill and has a high fever, and they just ask Jesus for his help. And remember Dr. Luke? He knows the difference between illness and demon possession. He records how Jesus rebukes the fever. I found that interesting. Because often when I pray for people for healing, I pray, God, would you come heal? Would you, you know, please, God, da, 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 you know how we do it. Jesus rebukes the fever with authority. And not only does the fever break, because you can imagine that, the fever breaking, she's going to live. But not only does the fever break, She's restored. And she gets up and she starts to wait on them. I don't know if Simon was just lazy or, you know, come Jesus, heal my mother-in-law. I don't know how to make the tea. We don't know where his wife was at the time. And then after sunset, which is important because it's after the Sabbath, because people get in trouble if they start bringing people on the Sabbath. We'll come again to that week by week. But after the sunset, they bring those who are ill and those who are sick, and Jesus heals them, and then he delivers others from demons, and they come out of people shouting, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus doesn't allow them to speak. He doesn't countenance any testimony from evil. He gives them no credit. I do think sometimes we give the devil too much credit. I've had a bad week. The devil's having a real go at me. Don't give him any credit. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me through this week. It's better than, oh, the devil's had a real go at me. I don't know, the computer broke. The devil's having a real go at me. No, don't give him any credit. The people want Jesus to stay, understandably. I'm with them. If you've heard that and you've seen that, Jesus, please stay with me. Come, you can stay at our house. Don't bother Simon anymore. Come and stay with us. But he says no, he has to move on. He doesn't. He knows that if he stays in one place, that place will become a maelstrom. And he's got to proclaim the good news. And he goes on this teaching tour to all the synagogues around Judea. So Luke wants you to ask yourself, who do you think Jesus is? Will you believe in him and follow him? When Jesus sends his disciples out, as we read in the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he sends his disciples out as he sends his church out. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And our mission, that is our first strapline of our church, is to proclaim Jesus Christ to people today. That's what we do. That's why we're here. To contemporary ears, I guess, talk of demons and evil spirits may sound a bit strange, although you would be perhaps not so surprised, because we live in an age where there is so much interest in the supernatural and so much interest in the occult. I've been a Christian nearly 40 years and in ministry over 30 years, and there is more interest in the occult in this nation than I've ever seen before. Sometimes it's that people will believe anything but Jesus. I don't know what you think when you hear evil spirits. Jesus knew who they were, and he shut them up, and he cast them out. And he taught his disciples to do the same. The New Testament church had authority in Jesus' name. Listen to what Luke writes in Acts 16, as Paul is in Philippi. Once when they were going to a place of prayer, they were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved." And I read that and think, wow, isn't that, what an evangelist. She kept this up for days, and finally Paul becomes so annoyed that he turns around and says to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Or Luke writes again in Acts 19, God did extraordinary, I love this, did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Not ordinary miracles, extraordinary miracles. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. They weren't believers in Jesus. The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It's in Christ Jesus that we have authority. I've only encountered evil spirits once or twice of demon possession. It's rare. Don't go looking for it. But if you ever come across it, you speak in the name of Jesus. And you have authority to cast them out. I do laugh at all these programs about the supernatural and ghost hunting and all sorts of things. I just said, just send a believer in there and tell them to be still. Leave them. We don't go looking, and we don't see the devil round every corner, but if we ever encounter evil, we have authority in Jesus' name to deal with it. I was called to a house when I first came to Camden, and there was one room in the house that just could never get warm. Everywhere else in the house got warm, but that one room in the house could never get warm. They asked me to come and pray in the house. I went and prayed in the name of Jesus. If there is anything not of you in this place, to go in your name, Lord Jesus. The room warmed up. Only afterwards did we find out that people were having seances in that room. The previous owners had had seances in that room. It is real. But we do not have to be afraid. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, says Paul, but against principalities and powers. As we watch the news, we pray that the kingdom of God will come, that the principalities and powers that are our work in our world will be overcome. And they will be. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never, ever overcome it. We're aware of the spiritual battle more and more. When we pray for the persecuted church, we're very aware of the spiritual battle that they're in. It is violent opposition. Evil is trying to stamp out the church, not very subtly, with violence. 260 million brothers and sisters are at high risk of persecution. You know, 1 in 7 Christians in the world are persecuted. But we are persecuted too, but not in the same way. The distinction I make is between the persecuted church and the pursued church. We are still pursued by an enemy. It's subtle. Harder to spot at times. Just think of the lie that Jesus has been accused of. He is called the devil at times in the New Testament. Think of the lie that has been propagated in our nation that there is no God. That there will be no judgment at the end of our lives. And you can believe whatever you believe as long as you're sincere, it'll be okay. No, it won't be okay. Savior came to rescue us, died for us. Often harder to see in the pursued church. When there's division, though, we see it. When there is distraction, we see it. The Church of Jesus Christ is being distracted from its mission. Taking our eyes off the main thing. And there is then temptation, which we're all prone. We're all tempted. And how hard it is when we hear of amazing Christian leaders who have fallen to temptation. Don't tell me we're not pursued, that we do not have an enemy. The key verses are this, from 1 John 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You need to hear that. The one who is in you, if Christ is in you, the one who is greater than the one who is in the world. We don't need to fear. James writes, brother of Jesus, half-brother, step-brother. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to do that more and more. So let's not give the enemy any credit. Let's be confident that in the name of Jesus we stand. And the Jesus we love and we worship has all authority in heaven and on earth. And a day is coming soon when he will come in all his glory and make a new heaven and a new earth joined together, and we will be with him. Now that's good news. I remember when I became a Christian, I laid down anything that I'd ever been involved in. From silly things to reading my horoscopes, to other things that were not of God. And I think it's always good for the church to renew that. To renounce evil and all his works. Say, we want none of it. Whether it's his lies, we're not going to believe his lies. Whether it's his accusations, we're not going to believe his accusations. And that we will stand in Jesus. So could we do that just quietly, privately? Just make a renewed stand. Let's tell the Father what we love about Jesus this morning. Tell Jesus we want to be more like him, and then take a moment to resist the devil and renounce anything that we have let into our lives, because we don't want it there. And ask him to fill you again with his Holy Spirit. Let's pray as the band come back to lead us in worship. Tell the Father what you love about Jesus this morning. Tell Jesus you want to be more like him. And then maybe use those words, I renounce all evil. And I commit to following Jesus. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you amongst us as we worship. Be moving in this place. And in the name of Jesus, we rebuke anything that is not of you this morning. Even a lie that has been spoken over us this morning as the enemy says, you can't trust Jesus. It's all rubbish. We come as followers of Jesus, and worship him. Amen.